God help. God help. Tonight, let's look at 1 Kings chapter number 19. I want to read the first three verses here. We do understand that the man of God, Elijah, God has called him to go stand before Ahab and say, it's not going to rain for the space of these years according to the word of God. And Ahab laughed because he served Baal, and Baal was the god of the weather, the god of the rain. And he thought, Baal's not going to stop sending rain, son. But it's not Baal that's in control, it's the Lord God. And the Lord God told Elijah, said, I want you to go dwell by the brook Cherith, and I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there, and you to drink from the brook. And that's exactly what happened. Those ravens brought him flesh and bread in the morning and in the evening, every day, and he drank from the brook until the brook finally dried up. And God told Elijah, the man of God, said, I want you to leave this place. Well, I'm going to say something right there. I've thought about this much. Aren't you glad that the brook dried up? And God told you to leave where you was. You could have stayed right there forever and been an old dried out famine. And God said, I got somewhere I want you to be. Won't you go down there to Zarephath? And he said, I've commanded a widow woman to take care of you there. And we realize that from her meal barrel, every day God provided a little handful. When she put her faith in the Lord and gave to God first, God blessed her every meal with a handful of meal for her to partake of. Then we realized that her little boy died. And the man of God, he went and stretched himself out and began to seek the face of God. And it's the first time recorded in the Scripture that anybody was raised from the dead. But God, in His power, raised that young man back to life, and He brought that little boy back down to his mother. Ain't you glad, amen, that God still provides us them little handfuls when we need them? Ain't you glad, amen, that little is much when God is in it? Ain't you glad, amen, when you were lost and you got dead in trespasses and sin, that He was able to quicken you and cause you to live? Glory to God, He's raised us, amen, when He saved us. Then I thought about that Baal-worshipping crowd. We remember that he stepped out and told Ahab, it's going to rain again. You better get ready. He said, I'm going to challenge the prophets of Baal and call up on top of Mount Carmel. And he said, you call on your God and I'll call on the Lord God. And the God that answers by fire and consumes the sacrifice, let Him be God. And they said, oh yeah, we'll do that. And you know what a fit they had. They was dancing at their church. They were singing and having all kinds of emotion and energy and just waving flags. And it felt good. But no fire fell. But Elijah began to pray, and he said about 63 words and never spoke the word amen. And whoo! God sent fire that consumed the sacrifice and the water that was over the sacrifice and the stones and the dust. Hey, God said, I am God. Baal is a figment of your imagination. The Bible said all the people that were there bowed down their face and said, the Lord God, He is God. Then Elijah said, them prophets of Baal, they've just killed all the prophets of God, and they're to be seized and they're to be slain. They're false teachers. Amen? God don't need no false teachers in the pulpit. God don't need no false teachers in classrooms, amen, teaching doctrines that are not according to the Word of God. God says, away with them. And away they went. Then Elijah said to Ahab, you better get ready. Because I'm a hearing that there is a sound of abundance of rain. He said, my ears of faith can hear what my eyes of flesh can't see. God's going to send a little rain after 3.5 years. And guess what, O Ahab? Not concerned for the dead. Not concerned for what's happened there. No repentance. When the Lord God was glorified, he didn't bow down. The Bible says that he took off to a feast. Only thing he was concerned about was his belly. And Elijah went off to the Father and began to pray, oh God, you said it was going to rain, now send it. And I think I said something along the lines of, it seemed like every Sunday I preached to a crowd that some people wants to go to the Father and some people wants to go to a feast. Some people wants to get a hold of the throne room in glory and some people wants to go to Western Sizzling. Say amen. We ought to come in here, come to the house of God, to seek God's face and to go before the throne of glory that we might obtain mercy. That throne of mercy, God, you know, that we might be able to, that throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's where we need to go to. Well, we realize also that Ahab got this chariot. It started raining. He got in his chariot and he's headed back towards Jezreel, about 18 miles from Mount Carmel. And the Bible says that Elijah began to run, and he outrun a chariot. How in the world did he do that? The supernatural power of our God. And here we see Elijah down there at Jezreel at the entrance of the city. He's done outrun Bruce Jenner. He's done outrun the chariot and all the horses and Ahab. And guess what? King Ahab, seeking things for himself, didn't even offer the man of God a ride when it's pouring the rain out like that. Just left him to fend for his own. Amen? That's the way a lot of people is. Me and my four and no more. Well, the Bible says that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. King Ahab has finally arrived, and he reports to the queen all the things that's been done up on Mount Carmel. In fact, if you'll notice the verse, he still is not giving glory to God. He said that's what Elijah did. But the truth be known, it's what the Lord God has done. Amen? And notice this. When Elijah, we went through that whole thing, but he has exposed the lie of Baal. And he has shown everybody the glory of God upon the top of that mountain there. And Queen Jezebel probably was down there at the royal palace. And she probably looked up on the mountain. And she probably knew about the contest and the challenge that was taking place. And she's probably standing down there watching. And about that time, fire falls up on top of that mountain. And she thinks that her god Baal has answered by fire. And she looks up there, and just in a little bit, it begun to rain. And she thinks, my Baal has won. I'm sure of it. And she's just rejoicing around her house there at the palace, thinking everything was decently and in order, when all of a sudden her husband said, Baal is defeated, the prophets are slain, 450 of them, and the Lord God, He's God, look what Elijah has done. And Jezebel got mad. She did not like the news that she had just been told. She's upset. She's upset with the man of God. This is all his fault. He's the one that preached. He's the one that prophesied. He's the one that took away my Baal worship. Let me tell you something. This woman was very upset. And upon this news, she did not repent. Rather, she thought, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to discredit myself what the prophets of Baal could not do and what Baal could not do or my husband Ahab could not do. I'm going to discredit Elijah and his God. I am going to show them up. I preach to a few like that too. I'll show you. Let me tell you something. You don't have to show me nothing. You better show the Lord. And I'm certain you're not going to slow him down. He's not worried about it a bit. Best thing you could ever do is just surrender to him. Well, she says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send a messenger and you go tell that preacher, that man of God, that in 24 hours, I'm going to kill him. His life is over. I'll never forget Brother Percy Ray, another one of them Percy Ray stories. Been preaching in a little old place called Stepping Off into Hell. Picked up two wagon loads of whiskey bottles and beer bottles, carried them off so he could put his tent up there. People started getting saved so much that they started shutting down the bars and the taverns that they had, and even some of them began to miss work on working the second shift down at the mill. And it was going to revival meeting. And hundreds of people was getting saved up there at that tent that God had Brother Percy put out. Finally, one of them fellers that owned the bar, his most royal customer, the last one that he had there that night, he didn't show up. He'd gotten saved. Tore him up. He said, it's amazing how he'll preach up there, but he won't come down here and preach. But I tell you what, by this time tomorrow, I'm going to kill Percy Ray. And I'm going to roll him up in his tent,
and it's overlooking the lake, and I'm going to set it on fire, and then I'm going to throw him and his body out in the middle of that lake. Well, that night for the tent meeting, nobody much showed up. Brother Percy was looking, wondering what in the world's happened to the craft. There's a threat made. Brother Percy was still there, but the people were scared. Directly in come that man that was the drunk of the county. He just got saved the night before, and he said, "Preacher, nobody ever told me about Jesus but you." He said, "I'd do anything I could to try to help you. I want to tell you, preacher, they're coming to get you tonight. You'd better run." He said, "I ain't running. God told me to preach. I'm going to preach. I expect God to do great things." He said, "Well, preacher, if they kill you, they're going to kill me too. They roll you up in this tent. I got saved here. They roll me up too. But I'm staying with you, preacher, because you showed me the love of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stay with you." They began to pray. He said, "Get down, let's start praying." They began to pray. He told that boy, he said, "Go look out over that lake." He went and looked. He said, "You know what? Come back." He said, "All I see is a little old cloud up there." And he said, "To tell you the truth, I see them down there loading up the boat, preacher. They're coming across the lake, coming to get you. That's them." And he called their names. And especially that one guy was on the boat. Percy never fazed him. Kept praying, kept praying, kept praying. And just in a little bit, you heard something go kaboom and a lightning strike. It hit their boat as it's coming across the lake. Fried every one of them. Into the lake they went. Dead. Guess what happened? They threatened to kill God's man in 24 hours. God said, "Oh no, I'll take care of you." And you talk about revival breaking out after that. There was 200 or 300 souls got saved up there in that tent meeting. You may say, "Well, I just can't believe it." Something like that. Hey, the same God that was doing the saving then and had that kind of power is the same God that I'm preaching about tonight, and is the same God that saved me and saved you. Hallelujah. And we sit here and we may act like He's dead, but He's very much alive. Glory to God for that. Well, she's threatened Him, and as soon as he heard her words, this great man of courage that had defeated 450 prophets of Baal, and this great man of courage that had seen a dead boy raised back to life, this great man of courage that was fed by a meal barrel for at least 2 years and by ravens for maybe a year or so and drunk out of a brook that was drying up, this great man of courage all of a sudden tucks his tail and begins to run. What about that? The man of courage has weakened in fear. I thought about that for a second, and I remember Moses, the Bible said he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Yet, when God told him to speak to the rock, he got mad, spoke words of anger, and struck the rock or smote the rock. And God told him all he should do is speak to it. And God said, "For that, you cannot enter into the promised land." You see, Moses failed where he was the strongest point. Thought about Abraham. You know, he's a man of faith. But when it came right down to it, and he was worried about the relationship that the king in the land there was concerned with, he and his supposed wife, he said, "She's not my wife. That girl's my sister." Really, his wife. He lied. Abraham, that great man of faith, lied in the moment of weakness. Hey, what about Job and his patience? He began to get impatient with God, waiting on God to help him, and began to question God. And God said, "Where was you when I framed all that is? You see that? All those great men of God failed him. And now Elijah failed. Let me say something to you tonight. You're not looking up here at somebody that's not full of failures in his life. And I'm certain that I'm not preaching to a group of people that are super spiritual, that you've never had a problem and you've never failed God. Maybe you've entered into times of depression or times of distress. Certainly, we've all gone through those moments. For some reason, the man of God, Elijah, has took off and he's running for his life, and he ran all the way to Beersheba, which was about 100 miles away. Now, I begin to wonder, why did these men fail the Lord? And why is it we fail the Lord? Well, I think it says it in verse number 3. Why is it we fail Him? Why is it in that moment of weakness we fail? The Bible says, when He saw that. Last time I checked, you and me are supposed to be looking at the Lord. When we get our eyes off of Him, and we get our eyes on the facts, you'll get your eyes on the economy. stimulus package good or stimulus package bad. Obama good, Obama bad. Iraq good, Iraq bad. Price of good, price of gas good, price of gas bad. You'll start coming around, oh, woe is me. The laws in America ain't fair things. Hey, you got your eyes off of him, and you got your eyes on that. And there's where you fail every time. That great man of courage went right out the window, tucked his tail and ran because he started seeing that rather than looking at him. What about Peter? When he was walking on the water, he was doing fine when he looked at the Lord. But when he saw the storm, when he saw that, he began to sink. I tell you what, you'll get in trouble when you see the wrong things. I think there's more there too. I think he sought the wrong thing. Hey, he used to seek the Lord. He was praying up there, oh Lord God, would you send down the fire from heaven? Hey, Lord, would you dry up the earth and send no rain? Lord, would you send rain? He was a praying man. But guess what he's doing now? The Bible says he went for his life, but look with me in verse number 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and was requested for himself that he might die. Look what he's done. Verse 3 says he went for his life and he requested for himself that he might die. Everything now has become about himself. He's seeking the wrong thing. If you seek the wrong thing, you're going to fail. You start worrying about me and my forehead no more, you're going to fail. If all you're concerned about is you and yours, you are going to fail. Hey, I can read over here in the book of Matthew chapter 16. Turn there with me. So here he goes, going to read us a bunch of verses again. Well, I think it's pertinent tonight. I think you need to see it in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24. Hey, a little thought come to my mind. Seeing the wrong things. What about the spies when they went out, 12 of them? And they saw the good of the land, and they saw everything that was there, and then they looked and they saw giants in the land. And they come back and said, okay, boys, what'd you see? Oh, we got grapes this big around, I'm telling you what. But we was just like grasshoppers, there's giants. See, they saw the facts. They saw the wrong things, and they had a vote that said 10-2, we ain't going over there. They saw the wrong things and they failed. And they seek the wrong things. Look, Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The verse did not say, let him look out for himself. Hello? Turn over here with me to the book of Mark chapter number 8. That thought is continued. The book of Mark, chapter number 8, verse number 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Do you understand tonight? Point number 1, the man of God was threatened. The world threatens you every day by the media, by the facts and the things that you see. As a Christian, if you're not careful, you will feel threatened. And when you feel threatened, you look for a secure place to go. And if you ain't careful, you'll lose sight of the fact that your secure place was in Jesus Christ. He saw the wrong things, and he sought the wrong things. He sought for himself. I think even more than that, I think he said the wrong things. Go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. I don't mean to take all our time here. But he saw the wrong things, he sought the wrong things, and now I think he said the wrong things. What do you mean? Well, there's an interesting statement here. He began a request for himself that he might die. I have a problem with that. And not only that, but he said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Who told him he was better to start with? Hey, if you ain't careful, you'll start believing your own press. I'm doing good. Oh, look at me. And when things don't go good, well, I'm not better than my father's after all. You see, I think for just a little bit, he got a little lifted up in pride. The Bible says that Paul believed, because he was called up into the third heaven, that the Lord sent a messenger of Satan to buffet him. It was a thorn that was in his flesh to keep him humble, so he wouldn't be lifted up in pride. And he sought the Lord three times that it would be taken away. But the Lord said, uh-uh. But my grace is sufficient for thee. Let me say tonight, be careful and don't see the wrong things, and don't say the wrong things, and don't seek the wrong things. It might cause you to fail. Not only do we see a threat, but when the threat comes, we talk about fear, the word number two, terror comes to my mind. The man of God, that man of courage, has run for his life some 100 miles away. And the Bible said he left his servant at Beersheba. And in verse 4, he went a day's journey even further into the wilderness. And he came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." Can you believe he acted like that? Sure I can. You do too. Why, I've not said, "Lord, I'm ready to die." You might not have said you're ready to die, but you said you're ready to quit. You didn't say you're ready. Oh yeah, you're ready to throw in the towel. Okay? And you're ready to give up on it. Let me tell you something. The Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 17, that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And where he failed, we're capable of doing the same thing. Don't you look at me tonight with your smiling face and tell me that sometime or another you didn't get the pooch lip and the pooky face and you was tore up about some situation. Amen? You know good and well that we don't always have the right attitude. This man of prayer has begun to no longer pray for rain to depart, or rain to arrive, or God to call down fire from heaven. For the first time, I see him praying for himself. Are you telling me it's wrong to pray for myself? It is if you're looking to say, "Lord, take away my life." He's giving up. He's quitting. And let me say this, though. I believe he's a man that's become distressed and depressed. Now, I wrote down some things here about depression that I want to mention. Depression affects all ages, all classes, all races, all groups, and all genders of people. Did you know that in America, 17.6 million people deal with some form of depression every year? One out of every five Americans will deal with depression in their lifetime. Got a good number here tonight. One out of every five. You may be here tonight dealing with depression. The rate of clinical depression is twice that of men for a woman. Do you hear that? You hear that? Listen to this. The National Institute of Mental Health estimated that depression cost the nation of America between $30 and $44 billion, and over 2 million workdays were lost due to depression. Depression is the leading cause of alcoholism, drug abuse, and many other addictions. And untreated depression is the number one cause of suicide. So you hear me tonight. Depression is not something to mess with. It's something you need to get help about. And it is a real problem. And you may say, "Well, I just don't believe in it." Hey, Elijah has got it. And let me tell you where he got it. Up on top of that mountain up there, when he was fighting the 450 prophets of Baal, he became physically, emotionally exhausted. He was stressed traumatically. He was completely physically wore out. His ministry was demanding beyond any amount of our human understanding, he was in terrible, terrible shape. And he thinks that he has failed in his work. One of my favorite preachers is Charles Spurgeon. He wrote a lot of books, a lot of sermons. I love to read them. They help me, and they've helped me many times. Spurgeon was so depressed. Let me tell you what happened in his ministry. At the church where he pastored, the roof caved in under the weight of snow and killed a lot of the folks in his church. He became very questioning of the Lord as to why that would happen in the church building. In fact, Spurgeon, over some of these other things that happened in his life, the demands of the ministry and so many people trying to take care of and burdened about and hearing their troubles, troubles, troubles. I mean, one minute you got a smile because one had a baby, and the next minute you got a frown because somebody just died. I mean, it's the way it is. And he became so clinically depressed that he didn't show up for church. And his deacons went to his house and saw him in that state. And on numerous occasions they reported, they actually physically picked their pastor up and brought him into the house of God and set him and leaned him behind the pulpit to preach to the people. That's how severe his depression was. You may say, I don't believe in it. It's crazy. Let me tell you something, y'all. It is a very real problem that folks that sit on church pews with you and out in the world that you work with go through every single day of their life. And there's help. There's help. I believe one of the things that folks that are depressed needs is rest. Now, I'll admit you can get too much. And they need refreshment. And they need some encouragement. And we look in the Word of God here. I want you to watch at who comes to encourage Elijah. Not Jezebel. Not Ahab. You think the world's going to encourage you? You're wrong, friend. You've been waiting for. You think Obama's going to encourage you? Wake up. You think the government's going to? They're going to be there for you and encourage you. The doctor's going to spur you. Wake up. Let me tell you what. The Lord God is the very first one. Right here, He's the very first one to be sought. Watch what happens. The Bible says, as he lay. Verse 5, and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Now, I want to say something here. There's a little thought here I have. I thought about the grace of his presence. Here he was, the man of God, running away from what God had told him to do. He's almost like Jonah. Going the wrong direction. Left his servant in Beersheba and went a day's journey further and even prayed that he might die. You might say that he's on his way out of the will of God. But guess what happens as he laid there and he went to sleep? The Lord said, that's all right. Just take your little nap. I'm going to show up there and be with you. I believe this angel is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ.
Well, now, I don't know about that, preacher. It don't say so.
Well, it's interesting you would think that, friend, because in verse number 7, the angel of the Lord came. Who? The angel of the Lord. Every time you see that expression, it's Jesus pre-incarnate. Jesus himself has come to the juniper tree under which there lays the man of God. And he reaches down, and rather than rebuke him or kick him, he touches him and says, arise and eat. I want to say tonight, when you and I have done the worst thing we could have done and failed him miserably, there he is to encourage us and to touch us and to help us. Some time ago, the Lord had me preach on the gentleness of God. Can you imagine how tender and how gentle the hand of God would have been on the man of God who was out of his will? He did not rebuke him like a bunch of us would have done. He loved him. I thought about Psalm 103, verse 4, where the Bible says, He knows our frame and He remembers that we are but
dust.
I thought about Hebrews 4:15 where it says that we have a high priest. You know, we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, He knows what we go through. I thought about Hebrews 13:5 where it says, He promised us He will never leave us nor forsake us. Even when we went the wrong way. Glory to God, there He is. That's the grace of God. The grace of His presence. Not only has He got the grace of His presence, but verse 6 says that the angel said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. What about that? That's the grace of His provisions. Do you think about this man that's out of the will of God, going the wrong way, and instead of judgment, God gives him grace? Think about it. After He spoke to Ahab, He had him go to the brook Cherith, and He fed the man of God by the ravens. You said, amen. I preached it earlier. You said, amen. Ravens still come. God still provides. Why? He come for me today. He provided for me today. And I'm not, let me tell you something. I'm about to shout. Not just some in general capacity. He specifically, individually, personally, did something out of the normal. Take care of me today. And I didn't deserve any of it. But it's grace. Of His presence and of His provision. He'd fed him by ravens and by a brook. Then He fed him at a widow woman's house from a meal barrel. Yeah. But now guess who's coming to feed him? The Lord Himself has done showed up into his miserable status under a juniper tree. Hey, glory to God, this runs through me. The one, the Lord Jesus, who's going to go die on a tree, sees the man of God under a tree and says, there's nothing you can do there, but you just go, I'm going to go on the tree and give my life that you don't have to die and go to hell. I'm glad, glory to God, we can get under the tree then and say, Lord, I'm ready to die, I'm ready to quit, I'm ready to give up. And glory to God, we look up and know how He loves us. Whew. Gave His life because we're a bunch of sinners. That's exciting. Well, there's the grace of His provision. He's done showed him individually. I want to read Romans chapter 2. I was reading this verse the other night. I grabbed a hold of it. I'd read it number of times. And I want to say tonight that the Lord is good. All the time. God is good. Amen. You look at Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. What's this? Here he is out of the will of God, and he says, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Is the man of God out of the will of God? Yes. What is it's going to lead him to repent? Judgment? Rebuke? Torture? Terror? Fear? No. Goodness. He's just going to be good to him. Read it again. He says that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. He said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. You may be going your own way, but I'm going to still meet your needs. I may not agree with your decision to go, but I still love you. And my promise to be with you and never leave you or forsake you is still good. I want to say no with that. We see the grace of God's presence and God's provision. But what about God's patience? The angel of the Lord came again the second time. What about that? The first time. After he ate that cake, personally baked by the Lord, and drank of that water, he laid right back down and went to sleep. Did you realize
that he did not repent over his past, the man of God? Did you realize he showed no gratitude over the present? He showed no gratitude. Just show me in the Bible where he said, "Oh Lord, thank you for something neat. God is good. God is great." Show me where he did it. The man of God didn't even pray over his own meal. He's so depressed. No repentance over his past, no gratitude for the present, and no burden for the future. He took what God gave him and he laid right back down and went to sleep. And guess what the Lord did? In his patience, he came back the second time. I'm glad I serve a God of second chances. Been a lot of times where I failed Him, amen. But He's never failed me. And in His goodness and His gentleness, He's given me opportunity after opportunity to make things right. Bless His holy name. Angel of the Lord came the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." Look, he's being patient with him. He says, "You go ahead. You get up now, you eat some more, because what's coming ahead for you is too great for you." In other words, I've got plans for you. You got plans to quit, but I got plans for you to go on. Hey, can I say to somebody tonight, you thought you was just about ready to give in, give up, and quit, but I'm going to tell you what, God had plans for you. Jeremiah 29, number 11 says us that, tells us that, amen. Tells us God's got plans for our lives. He says, "I want you to get up." He arose. Verse 8, did eat and drink. Went in the strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. He ate that meal a second time, and he, Lord have mercy, in the provisions of the Lord Jesus Christ, he went 40 days and 40 nights in it. Never had to eat again. Boy, I tell you what, when you get a hold of the cake of the Lord, it'll give you strength. Strength like you've never known to endure some things for the journey that lies ahead. Well, the Bible says in verse 9, he came thither into a cave. That's a dark place. You know where depressed people want to be? The blinds shut, into a dark place. He went into a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Hey, I'm looking at y'all. Look, y'all look at me. I'm looking at y'all. How are y'all doing out there? Got one answer. Some of you is good. The rest of you must be miserable. How y'all doing out there? How are y'all doing here? You see, there's a difference between there and here. And what makes the difference is presence. You understand? He didn't say to Elijah, "Hey, where are you going down there?" The Lord was with him. Even when he is in a cave, even when he is depressed and despondent and distressed and ready to give up, he said, "What doest thou here?" He's with him in that place. He's also trying to say, "I didn't call you to the cave. I called you to prophesy to a nation. What are you doing here?" Look, he makes a response. He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Do you see what he said? "Lord, I've been faithful to your cause. You know I have. I'm the only one left that's serving you. And you see what kind of danger I'm in? I'm getting ready to die. Where are you at, Lord?" Let me say something to you. You may look around tonight and say, "I am the only one that cares at Bethel Baptist Church." How wrong you are. That is not an accurate statement. Well, you may say, "Well, where I work, I am the only one that does anything. The rest of them don't care. I mean, if it wasn't for me at that place would go down." Let me tell you something. Don't think more of yourself than y'all think. Hey, some of you might listen, I grew up like this, where I went to church as a little boy. I mean, a good God-fearing Holy Ghost preaching church. But they, honest, they had this concept. If it didn't happen at our church, it didn't happen anywhere. that God was only God at that church. He wasn't God anywhere else. It's what they believed. Let me tell you something. That is not an accurate statement. You are not the only one still left. You're not the only one going through what you're going through. Hey, it may seem strange to you, but the Lord is with you, and there's others who's gone through it before. You're not alone. Hey, Bethel Baptist Church, there's churches not all up and down the countryside here that still cares and preaches the Word of God. And we're for each one that'll preach the Word. Man, we get that attitude around here that, well, we're the only church in Mitchell or Avery County. Now, you're crazy. It's a pipe dream and you're smoking it and it won't work. Don't think more of yourself than you ought to. Amen? You're going to get yourself right there into trouble. But you do see he's depressed in a cave and he's venting his frustrations. And when you feel alone, and the devil's trying to cut him off and put him in a corner there, trying to say, you're alone in this. Your God don't care. Your friends don't care. Your church don't care. Look at you now. Why don't you just turn and let me be your buddy? What the devil wants to do? Cut you off from help and isolate you. And the man of God, he feels completely isolated. I'm the only one at Bethel Baptist Church that cares. I preach every Sunday and nothing ever happens and nobody cares. And we come out on Wednesday night and there's not... Let me tell you. Quit your whining. Quit your frustrations. The Lord knows all about it, and it's not as bad as you think. We're going to see a little response by the Lord here. Watch this. And he said, go forth. Stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. And I'm telling you what, some people like the wind of God, don't they? I need to blow through so strong. And some churches think if you ain't shouting it out, you ain't even having church. That's wrong. I'll never forget one Wednesday night where I used to pastor. I showed up for church and some of the deacons out talked to this man. I walked up, told him who I was, pastor there. I said, it's good to have you tonight. He said, oh, I didn't come for church. He said, y'all are thinking about repaving your parking lot. I showed up to measure it tonight and give y'all a price. I said, but it's prayer meeting time. Fellas, he looked and he said, does your pastor shout? One of them said, well, he's got happy a time or two. I seen him jump on a pew and and he said, so he's the saved preacher. I said, wait, what do you mean whether I shout or not? He said, oh, listen, if you ain't shout, you ain't got the Holy Ghost. If you ain't got the Holy Ghost, you ain't saved. I said, so you're telling me if I ain't saved, if I ain't got the shouting, then I ain't saved. Yep. I said, I don't believe it says it like that. He says, I believe it does. I said, well, where we come from, we believe it teaches if you ain't in church on Wednesday night, you ain't saved and you ain't got the Holy Ghost. We believe it. I told him. We believe if you're out measuring parking lots rather than being in the house of God on Wednesday night, you ain't right with God. Boy, that tore him up. I turned around and said, have a nice night. He didn't measure it that night either. He got in his car and left. We ended up using a different company. Let me say tonight, y'all, just because the church is shouting or not shouting, don't have nothing to do with the price of tea in China. You do not judge a service by who shouts and who don't. Hello? Because the Bible says this great strong wind which rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. You realize that some people just want to shout and shout in the flesh? And after the wind, an earthquake. Hey, some people got to have something shaking loose. You know, all the time. Boy, we got to have something. The earth's got to be moving in their church. If earth ain't moving, let me tell you something. The Bible says, after this earthquake came, the Bible says, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Oh, we got to have the burning, the fire. Got to have something going all the time. Got to have energy. Got to, listen, combustion. Got to have it. Got to have warmth. Got to have heat. Lord's not in the fire. How about that? Lord, just the other day on Mount Carmel, fire fell down. The Lord is in that fire. The Lord's trying to tell him something. It's not by power, and it's not by might, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Watch the verse. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. I'm not in all this earth moving, shaking, wind blowing, fire breathing and falling, you know, preaching hell, fire, and brimstone from the pulpit, preaching truth, but preaching it so cold it kills, and preaching it so mean it kills everybody around me. God said, preach the truth, but preach it in love. Don't be up there to aim to blow somebody out. Get up there and try to help somebody. Preach the truth of God in love. God wants to deal with the heart. He wants to speak. It's amazing to me when a preacher get up and God will take that and speak to you through the Holy Ghost and it get in your heart and He speak to your heart. I said, you needed to hear that. Did you hear what he needed to hear that. I said that for you. You needed to come to the altar. I was speaking to you. You're wrong on that. The still small voice. Well, I don't know. I guess my mind goes back to a few years ago. Young boy feeling the call of God on his life to preach. Define it, preacher. I can't. I never felt so miserable in all my life about what I was supposed to do. He spoke to me in the altar one day and said, I want you to preach. I said, I'll do anything. I'll be a deacon. I'll be a superintendent. I'll go visiting. I'll teach Sunday school. I'll wash a preacher's car. I'll do anything. But I don't want to be no preacher. God said, I want you to preach. I'll wrestle with that. I ran from it. I was trying to make sure at the same time. My daddy's a preacher, and I know what he's had to go through. And I just didn't want to have to. And I remember my daddy got sick, and he almost died. And I beg God, if you would heal my dad, I'll surrender. And I saw him sit up out of a coma. He did it right before my eyes. And I went home, and I still didn't surrender to preach tonight. I went home, and I'll never forget. I walked upstairs to our bedroom, and I bowed down there, and I said, oh, God, it's miraculous what you've done tonight. But God, I tell you, just one more sign, and I'll do it. I just got to know that it's you, Lord. I'll do it. I mean, I spoke on Wednesday night, and 20-some people have gotten saved. And I spoke to Bible school, and 12 people have gotten saved. I mean, God just saved people left and right, but I said, I ain't going to preach. I just said a few words. I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to do that. I got down there and said, God, if you'll just do one more thing. That's what I said. God, if you'll have a great windstorm come through our yard and blow down that tree right there, I'll know that you're dealing with me. That's my prayer life. I said, Lord, maybe if that's too much to ask, if you can let lightning fall from heaven and hit that tree and put a big old scissor mark on it that scorched out, I'll know you called me. No, I'll tell you what, Lord. Lord, if you'll send an earthquake to Hendersonville and shake the ground. I mean, we'd had them over there before where the dishes that fell out of the china cabinet and everything. Lord, if you'd send me one of them, Lord, then I would surrender. We'll have revival next week. Guess what the preacher read? There was a great wind. But he wasn't in the wind. There was a great earthquake, but he wasn't in the earthquake. And there was a great fire, but he wasn't in the fire. He said, hey, some of you tonight, you're looking for some great sign. God's given you one. That still small voice that's still speaking to you, that called you to start with, still calling you tonight. No matter where you go, you can go to a cave, you can't get away from it. You go on the mountain, you can't get away from it. You get in the car, you can't get away from it. Everywhere you go, there's still small voices saying, do what I called you to do. And I'm telling you, I looked, I said, my wife got suddenly sick before church. She can't be here, Lord. I'll get right tomorrow night. And God said, no. If tonight you don't come, I'm going to take your arm off in an automobile accident. Showed me where it's going to happen in my mind. Showed me, take your arm off, you're going to preach. I'm going to take your legs off, you're going to preach. I'll take your wife away. I'll have her, bring her on home to glory. I'll take her. I'll burn down your house. I'm going to get you, boy. I've called you to preach and you're going to preach. And that preacher that night said, nobody has moved in the building. He said, Brother Don Livingston, would you dismiss the service tonight? And oh, in that two-minute altar call, I wrestled God for an hour. Y'all ain't never done that before, but I wrestled God with an hour and 2 minutes. I bowed my head. I said, well, God, I missed it. And now I've lost my wife, and I've lost my body, and I've lost every possession I've got. Lord, tonight, if you just extend this invitation so I'm not embarrassed, I'll come tonight. Without her here, I'll come. He said, Brother Don, before you pray, this invitation needs to be extended. Somebody, I believe it was me. Hell, there I come. I got my daddy. He's a preacher. I got that preacher. I said, y'all help me pray. I need a streeter to preach. And I bowed on the floor there in the altar, just begging and weeping. Neither one of them preachers would pray a lick. I didn't hear either one of them pray a lick. Backslid bunch. I tell you what, I was in the awfulest shape I've ever seen. I thought they'd pray me in. They didn't pray anything. I don't know what was happening. I just remember down on my knees, I began to beat the altar and smoke the altar and said, "Oh God, would you forgive me for running and not doing it?" I'd had visions of people going to hell and Lord, have mercy. Lord, let them go to hell on account of me. And I don't save anybody anyway, Lord. And I just begged and pleaded, "Oh God, don't ever let me. I want to surrender tonight. Forgive me for running. Don't ever let me doubt it. God, just give me power. Whether I'm at Walmart, in the marketplace, or on the job, or in the pulpit, let them know that I'm God's man. God, would you give me the power to do that? And never let me doubt this night." And boys, I got that thing surrendered and down, and God gave victory, and I jumped up behind a pulpit and started sharing with them what God had done. As the boy came and got saved, and another came up surrendered to preach too. We had a time that night. Hey, God's in them still small voices. He's still speaking to your heart about what to do. Well, I want to quit, but I can't. The Bible says in verse number 13, "It was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out, stood in the entering end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" Did you see what he did? He wrapped his face up in his mantle like this. That's a sign of saying, "Oh Lord, I fear you. You got me. I'm afraid to even look upon you." There's a little lady came to me that night. I heard her preach. I ain't never told this before. "Lord, you sure you want me to tell it?" She said, "Preacher, I saw you when you got up." She said, "And I saw this object. It got up with you. It escorted you down that altar. It was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. I don't know what it was, but when you stood up, it stood with you. It was behind you." She said, "I don't take drugs. I've never seen anything like this. I don't give a lot of credit to angels and all these things." She said, "But I just can't but help think. If the Lord Himself wasn't there just to try to encourage you and showed me something that night." And she told me, she said, "Boy, I'm going to be praying for you." And many times when I've been over here in the pulpit preaching on Sunday morning, that little sister, she is sitting out there in the church, and she's told me many times, she said, "You come to my mind when I come out of Sunday school. God, would you help that preacher boy over there in Spruce Pine today? Lord of God, I appreciate people like that and pray. God, would you help him?" God come in a still small voice and say, you just preach. You just preach. Oh, Elijah, out of respect, saying, "I'm wrong," wrapped his face up in his mantle. Out of respect of God and out of conviction that I believe he had himself. And God asked him the same question, "What doest thou here?" And again he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophet to the sword. And I only am left to seek my life and take it away." And the Lord said, he gave him some tasks, thirdly some tasks. The Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." "You ain't quitting on me," he said. "You're going to preach to him. You're going to prophesy to him. You go anoint Hazael to be the king of Damascus. And when you're done with that, you go get Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And then go get Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abeloah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." He said, "I'm going to give you somebody to be a prophet in your room." What does that mean? Somebody to be your companion. Somebody to pour water on the hand of the man of God. I know you've been having a hard time here. We're going to give you a friend. Somebody be with you. "And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay." In other words, he's saying, guess what? Judgment ultimately is going to come to pass. And in that, Elijah was glory to God. He was excited. He was blessed because God gave him something to do. Can I say something to this building tonight, to somebody in this place? You've come in here, you're just about ready to give up and quit. You're so discouraged, you're downtrodden, you're so defeated. And I'm going to tell you what God told me to tell you tonight. Hey, he said, "I have got something for you to do. You better get after it. I'm going to get you here, I'm going to move you there. And you just better mind God. When he says go, you do what he says do. Just follow him. Quit doubting it. Just trust what he has for you to do. He's going to give you an Elisha. Somebody's going to be there and try to help you and encourage you." And he says, verse 18, "Yet I have left me 7,000. You say you're the only one. I've got 7,000. You're inaccurate, Elijah, with what you've been saying. I've got 7,000. In Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Well, that encouraged him. He knew then he wasn't the only one. I wonder, maybe something in Elijah's ministry God had used to speak to them 7,000. And he may not have even known what was going on. Can I say to you tonight, the Word of God goes further than you and I can ever track it. I can look on the internet and see where it's downloaded in Africa or in Burma or wherever. The Word of God goes further than you think. Jonah came down to the middle of Nineveh and he said, "You better repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. God's going to overthrow and destroy this place." And somehow the Word of God got from the street and went all the way into the palace. And Jonah never went to the palace. You see, the Word of God goes further than you think it does. 7,000. Well, I'm done right here. So he departed thence. He said, "Lord, I'm going to do what you told me to do." He found Elisha. This is for somebody. That's why I can't quit. God said, "You have to say it tonight." He found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. If you've got 12 yoke of oxen, you might consider you have a lot. Most people can't afford one. He's got 12 yoke of oxen. He's plowing with them, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. He just came by while the boy's plowing. Let me tell you when God calls you. God calls you when you're busy. He don't call the lazy. He calls you when you're busy. Boy, I'd like to tell some stuff here, but I can't get time. God said, "I got to go on." He puts that mantle on him. And Elisha, the Bible says, he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah. He said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" Elisha leaves the oxen and says, "Let me just go back and say goodbye to my family and my friends, and I'll follow you." And Elijah says, "Listen, what have I done to you?" Well, he's saying, "Bless God, you just put a mantle on my back. What do you think?" He said, "I didn't call you. I didn't tell you to follow me. You do it because God said do it. Don't you do it because Elijah called you, Elisha. You do it because God has called you to go." I'll never forget when I come to Bethel Baptist Church. I left a good church. There was nothing wrong. We was growing in revival. God was blessing and moving. And God says, "I want you to move." But Lord, there ain't no reason to, other than I told you. And I knew, you put that mantle on my back to come over here. And I ain't looked back and said, "Boy, I wish I was still back there. I was happy. But God had better things for me to be here, and I've enjoyed it so much. Lord, have mercy. I love being around here. And I'm so glad, amen, that I was willing just to say, 'Lord, I want to go where you want me to go.'" Hang on. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them. What'd he do? He took the very tools for his trade and he laid them down. Those oxen, he laid them down. Boiled their flesh, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them to the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He went back and he said, "Lord, I know I've got a considerable estate, all these oxen. But if you call me to leave a $60,000 a year job at a good church that's growing, making 20 plus thousand there, if you call me to go to Spruce Pine and take a loss financially, I'm going to do it." And I took a huge loss. My father-in-law said I was crazy. My friend said, "You lost your mind." Well, we come over here and I found out I took a loss. But God's been the more. Preacher, what are you trying to tell me? I believe there's somebody here tonight. God's put something on you, some calling, something particular that he told you to do. And you're so worried about how it relates to your family, to mom and to dad, and your friends, how they're going to feel about it. I'm going to tell you what you better do. You better just go ahead and say, "I'm going to resign to the fact that I'm going to follow God. I'm not here to follow my friends." The Bible said, and there's every man that's willing to leave family, mom, and dad, and friends, and loved ones, he said, "I'll reward them 100 to 1.
in this lifetime. I can show you that scripture. I moved over here. 1 year later, God had saved 100. We moved into this building 7 years later. God saved 101. He said, I'm still going to keep saving more. The Bible says Elisha went and he ministered unto him. God's got a work for you to do. He's already called you to do it. You're trying to reason, rationale, what to do. God told me to tell you, don't you trust your reason. Don't you see the wrong thing? Don't you seek the wrong thing? Don't you say the wrong thing? You just follow Him. Do you stand to your feet? I never have trouble getting you out of here and trying to get you over there to pick up the kids for Awana. But I have tonight. I believe with all my heart the Lord spoke to somebody in this building, in this place. And I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to come to this altar. I'm just going to ask you to bow your head with me. Lord, tonight, you know the need. I don't claim to. I don't know who. I don't know what. And I don't know how. But Lord, we're going to trust you. And I pray, God, you spoke to their heart. They're going to say, I'm willing to follow. I've been in such a dark place. I've been just what the preacher said with this thing, just feeling so cold and defeated. And something about tonight has helped me. God, I pray they'd be encouraged. Don't let the devil defeat them. Have them to do what the Lord tells them to do. Continue to draw them. Love them. Lord, I thank you for the grace of your provisions. Even when we've been wrong, you've been right there with us to help us and love us back. The grace of your presence, oh, it's been so good. And the grace of your patience. You've been very patient with us, Lord. But there's a time where you say it's now. Lord, I pray for that one, those two, those five, ten, the whole building. I don't know. God, keep us safe till we go home. As we go home tonight, bless each one, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.